Ephesians 5:19, hear the word of God. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Let us pray. Father, what a joy it is to sing praises to the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Father, we pray that as we open up this text and continue to study what it means to sing in the church, that you would enable us to sing your praises better. We ask in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we began looking at this text, and we want to look at it from a little bit of a different perspective, kind of maybe honing in a little bit on the kinds of songs that we are to sing and do sing as Christians. And in doing so, it's helpful to look back at the way we talked about the text last week. When we began talking about this text, we noted first that we have singers here in this text. Right? Paul says, speaking to one another. It's expected that when the saints of God gather, they would sing, and that they would all sing, and that they would be those who sing one to another. Engaging in this act that Paul describes here in verse 19 as speaking. There's an engagement in the act of singing that comes through words. It's not just instrumentals, it's not just music, but it's singing, which requires that there is something akin to or analogous to speaking. This is what we're able to do as rational creatures. We're able to do this as human beings. This is not something that the animals of the earth are able to do. We can speak of them singing metaphorically as we talk about the birds of the air. But this is something that God has given us to do, to speak intelligently about God and to do so one to another. And one of the ways that we do that in the church is through song. We do it through preaching. We do it through prayer. But we also do it through song. And so Paul talks about speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. These are the songs that the Church of Jesus Christ is to sing. And we'll talk about that a little bit more this morning. And then we talked about how we're supposed to be Christians speaking one to another, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, in a way that comes across as singing. Right, we're to take these words and we're to use these songs that we have, and we are to sing one to another, and we are to sing to the Lord. And as we do so, it's not merely something that's happening with our mouths, but it's worship that flows forth from the heart because of who God is and what God has done for us, that we're able to sing one to another. And then finally, all of our singing is to the Lord. That's the end of our singing. We are praising because of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. And so we talked about how singing helps the wise man stay on the path to glory. Right? It's that thing that encourages us and enables us to live in righteousness and holiness and wisdom as we seek to live as sojourners in this present and evil age. Singing helps us by encouraging us to stay on the path. And the Spirit who sealed us for the day of redemption, who is bringing about our great redemption, is the same one who enables us all along the way until that day of redemption draws near to sing. So we need song as believers. We need scripture, absolutely. We need preaching and prayer and sacrament, but we also need to sing. And in doing so, we connect ourselves with the Church of Jesus Christ spatially and temporally. And these truths are then engraved in our own hearts as we hear a chorus of fellow saints encouraging us along the way. Our mind and our heart are tuned in towards what God is doing and who God is as we seek to sing true songs that form and shape us, that are rich in theology and end in praise. Doing so not just individually and not just on our own, but corporately together as we come for the worship of God. I want to look a little more closely this morning at the songs that Christians sing. And I want to, usually, you know, we divide the text into multiple parts and we draw a doctrine and we discern its uses. I'm not dividing the text any further than I divided it last week. So the text is simply the singers, which we've already looked at, the songs, which we've already looked at, the singing, and the one sung too. We've looked at all those. So I want to just draw a doctrine very early on from this text, and that is this. The Spirit fills the church to sing various songs. The Spirit fills the church to sing various songs. It is the Holy Spirit of God who fills us, in such a way that we have all kinds of songs that flow off of the lips of those who have been redeemed. We have various songs for various circumstances in our lives. Let's look at a few of those. Various songs, various circumstances. The first are songs of praise. Turn to Psalm 145 with me. We're going to look at several songs that are contained in the scriptures this morning. And several of them will be found in the Psalms. So Psalm 145, verses 1 through 7. It reads as follows. A psalm, a praise of David. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Notice that as we've begun this song, where has our attention been drawn? It's been drawn to who God is. And that he's worthy of all of our praise. That we ought to bless his name and lift up his name high. And we ought to do so daily. Why? Because of who he is. He is great and highly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. There is no depths. We could not get to the greatness of God and reach rock bottom. It's not the kind of thing that we could discover. Because God is not finite. He is infinite, and so he is worthy of all of our praise. We pick up in verse 4. One generation shall praise your works to another. So it's not just David who's saying this, but he's recognizing that there's going to be multiple generations that are going to follow one upon the other. And what are they going to do? They're going to praise God on account of the works that he has done. Because of the things that God has done, he is going to receive praise. And what will they do? And shall declare your mighty acts. They will say, look at what God has done. Look at the great salvation that he has accomplished. As the saints in the Old Testament would look back and they would praise the Lord for the great Exodus, so we too praise the Lord for the great Exodus he has brought for us, delivering us from the bondage and slavery to sin. And on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wonderful works, I will meditate. God, who you are and what you have done is worthy of my contemplation. It's worthy of being before my eyes, before my mind, as I tell it forth in song. Men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts. And so now we're recognizing that as God acts, he is the Almighty One who acts. And what will they tell of? His greatness. They shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness and will shout joyfully of your righteousness. So they'll be quick to tell of all the wonderful good deeds that God has done. And not only will they be quick, they will be joyful in recounting the righteous acts of God. And so some of the songs that believers sing are songs of praise. Because we recognize that worship is for the creature as a natural and moral duty. This is just what we owe God. God's greatness is unsearchable. That is who he is. He is the Almighty One, the Wise One, the One who is to be praised. And so what is to happen? Well, those whom God has made are to give praise to his name because of who he is. So we ought to have songs of praise in our worship because worship is for the creature. And we recognize as creature, we have to praise the one who is the creator. If you're still in Psalm 145, go ahead and turn just a few pages over in your Bible to Psalm 150. All right, as we read the conclusion of this great book, Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty expanse. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with harp and lyre. Praise him with timbrel and dancing. Praise him with stringed instruments and pipe. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We are commanded to, and we ought to praise the Lord solely because of who he is. So the kinds of songs that we ought to sing in our worship service are the kind that ought to be praised to God solely because of who he is, which is why we begin with something like, "Hail to the Lord's anointed, great David's greater son." Right? We begin to speak about Christ and who he is. We speak of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we say, right now, all we're going to do is focus on praising the wonderful God and his wonderful works. So songs of praise are the kinds of songs that Christians sing simply because of who God is and because of who they are. But these aren't the only kinds of songs that we sing as believers. We also sing songs concerning salvation, because worship is for the redeemed as a response to God's great salvation that he has brought about and has accomplished. Go ahead, if you're still in the Psalms, turn to the 33rd chapter. So Christians are those who sing in response to God's great works of redemption. Look at Psalm 33, beginning in verse 1. Sing for joy in the Lord, O you righteous ones. Praise is becoming to the upright. There's a fittingness that exists between those who have been made upright, those who are saints, those who are holy, those who are righteous, and praise that comes forth from their lips. Holy people ought to say holy things. And especially those holy people who were formerly unholy people. Those people who have been made holy by God, who were formerly walking in darkness. They've been redeemed from their sin. They've been saved from death and damnation. They've been saved from the ways of the evil one in the world. And so what is fitting to flow off their lips but praise? Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Sing praise to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. Here we see in Psalm 33, verse 3, sing to him a new song. This phrase is used frequently throughout Scripture. It's used here in the Psalm. This is the first instance of its use in this book. It's also used in the book of Revelation. And what is a new song? A new song is the response of the redeemed to God's great work of redemption. There's a pattern in Scripture that when God does a mighty act and saves his people, his people in turn respond by singing. And this is what you can read as you work through the rest of Psalm 33. You see that God has his eye on his people, and he delivers his people, and he saves his people from wickedness and death and destruction. But we see this most clearly in a song that we referred to several times last week, found in the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 15. This is a song that is sung after God's great redemption of his people from the land of Egypt. And so you have the Passover, right? We talked about that a little bit earlier this morning. We were looking at Matthew chapter 26, and we talked about Christ, the Passover lamb. They have the Passover. They are leaving Egypt. As they are leaving Egypt, they are pursued by their enemies. They come to the sea. God divides the sea. The people cross on dry land, and then God brings destruction upon the enemies of God's people. He saves Israel. He does it all. He brings about the salvation. He parts the sea. He makes the land dry. They walk on the dry land. The enemies pursue, and God destroys them. God brings about the salvation, just as he has brought about our salvation in Christ Jesus. Then what is the response of those who are his? To sing in praise to the Lord. Verse 1 of Exodus chapter 15. Then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord and said, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. The God who is highly exalted, the God who is greater than the gods of Egypt, the God who is greater than Pharaoh. That God is my God. He has saved me, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will extol him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. He fights my battles for me. Just as Christ fought the powers of evil and darkness and Satan himself for me as a warrior. Pharaoh's chariots and his army, He is cast into the sea, and the choicest of his officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deeps cover them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, is majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. And in the greatness of your excellence, you overthrow those who rise up against you. You send forth your burning anger, and it consumes them as chaff. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters were piled up. The flowing waters stood up like a heap. The deeps were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be gratified against them. I will draw out my sword. My hand will destroy them. You blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. They came up against me in all their strength and in all their might. But their strength is not as strong as you, O Lord. You brought them to their end, and they sank in the water. They sank in the sea, just like lead in rocks, which leads the people of God to respond. Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. In your loving kindness, you have led the people whom you have redeemed. In your strength, you have guided them to your holy habitation. This fits with what we talked about last week, right? God brings about a great act of redemption. What do the people do? They sing as God brings them to their holy habitation, right? It's that songs that help the wise man stay on the path to glory. The peoples, this is not the people of Israel, they have heard, and note that they don't join in song. They have heard of these acts, but what do? They tremble. Anguish has gripped the inhabitants of Philistia. And then the chiefs of Edom were dismayed. The leaders of Moab, trembling grips them. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fell upon them. By the greatness of your arm, they are motionless as a stone until your people pass over, O Lord, until your people pass over whom you have purchased. So all these other nations, they don't join in song. They don't know the redemption that the people of Israel have come to know. So as they are singing, it's as if these other nations, they don't know the words to the song. They don't know how to sing along with them. All they do is tremble and fear. And what does God do? He brings his people to the land, bringing them through the waters into dry land. Verse 17, you will bring them and plant them in your mountain of your inheritance, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. For the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, and the Lord brought back the waters of the sea on them. But the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea. Miriam the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dancing. Miriam answered them, sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and his rider he has hurled into the sea. So as God brings about great acts of redemption, mighty acts of redemption, his people in turn respond in songs of praises for what he has done. So we sing songs for praise because worship is for the creature. We sing songs about salvation because worship is for the redeemed as a response to salvation. You want to see another example of this? Look at Judges chapter 5. This is what God's people do when God has delivered them. They respond in songs, recognizing the great salvation that God has brought. But we don't just sing songs of praise. We don't just sing songs of salvation. We also sing songs of confession. We sang one this morning, right? We sang Psalm 51. God be merciful to me. On your love, I rest my plea. By your vast abounding grace, my transgressions all erase. We get these, as we've already said, from Psalm 51, which later we'll say in verses 8 through 12. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. There are times when we come to worship, and we need to have songs of confession ready on our lips. There are times when, yes, we need to have these on our lips individually and in our own homes. But it's fitting for us to come and sing songs of confession as we recognize we are coming as people who still need to be forgiven of our sins. We have sinned against God this week. We have sinned against God today. And it is fitting for us as we come in worship to have confession of sin be a regular part of worship. And note where we place something like Psalm 51 in our worship, right? We don't place it at the very beginning. We don't begin with our sin. We begin with who God is. We begin with his holiness and his righteousness. And in doing so, we're seeking to follow the pattern of Scripture, right? Which begins with God in and of himself, who is holy and righteous. And then God is the one who makes all things. And the things that God has made then turn and rebel against him and sin and seek forgiveness for their sins in Christ Jesus. And so we begin our worship by singing something like Hail to the Lord's Anointed. We recognize who God is and Christ and then what they have done for us. And then we come and we say, we need God's amazing grace. We need to confess our sins to the Lord in the form of song. We need to sing songs about how we've asked the Lord that we might grow and how God shows us all of the weaknesses that we have and all the sin that still needs to be driven from our life. This helps us orient our worship as we recognize that as we come to worship, it is still for the sinner who needs Jesus Christ. We are still sinners. We still need Christ. And we sing songs of confession to remind us of the sins that we have committed and our need for a Savior. This helps put a perspective on our worship that sometimes can be missed. Not every song we come to sing ought to be a happy song. Not every song we come to sing ought to be a song of praise. Yes, those must be there. We must recognize, you know what? We must come and confess our sins to the Lord as we worship and do so through song. And hopefully, as we sing these kinds of songs, they help us throughout our week as we interact with man and as we go before the Lord in prayer to have words ready on our lips as we seek to ask for forgiveness for our sins. We also need songs for lament. Turn, if you will, to Psalm 88. It is good to give praise to the Lord. It is good to recognize what he has done in saving us. It is good to confess our sins because worship is still for the sinner who needs Christ. But it's also fitting to have songs for lament in our worship because worship is for the weary and wounded as they journey through a cursed world. Listen to verse 1 of Psalm 88. O Lord, the God of my salvation, I have cried out by day and in the night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul has had enough troubles, and my life has drawn near to Sheol. I am reckoned among those who go down to the pit. I have become like a man without strength, forsaken among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, and they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the dark places, in the depths. Your wrath has rested upon me, and you have afflicted me with all your waves. Selah. You have removed my acquaintances far from me. You have made me an object of loathing to them. I am shut up and cannot go out. My eye has wasted away because of affliction. I have called upon you every day, O Lord. I have spread out my hands to you. And here, well, it's helpful just as we read this. It's very obvious for us to see Christ Jesus, who was betrayed by all of his friends. Christ Jesus, who suffered the wrath of God on our behalf. Christ Jesus, who went down to the grave for us and died that cursed death. And as those who are joined to him by faith, and as those who are part of the body of Christ, we too suffer. We suffer in this world. We suffer because of the curse of sin. We suffer because of our own sin. We suffer because of the sins that have been committed against us. And there are days when it is difficult to feel like We can even come to worship, or we can even sing to the Lord, because the trials are so great, because life is so heavy. We want to have songs in our worship that are fit for those who are weary and wounded. We want people who are weak from journeying to come into the Church of Jesus Christ and sing with us and join us in song as they are traveling along the way, recognizing the difficulties and the hardships that exist in this life as we endure trials and tribulations. So we want to have songs of lament. We want to have songs of confession, songs of salvation, and songs of praise, all as we come to worship the Lord. It's helpful to remember that as we lament, it's helpful to have words like Psalm 88 on the tip of our tongue and to remind ourselves of the suffering of Christ and that there is no sorrow that we have undergone that is greater than the pain and sorrow that Christ himself has endured for our behalf. But it's also helpful in suffering to sing songs of praise to the Lord. In Acts chapter 16, Paul is imprisoned. Pardon me. And let's look at what happens in Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 22. The crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And having received such a command, he threw them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's chains were unfastened. So here we have two men of God who are imprisoned. And yes, something like Psalm 88 would be fitting to be on their lips, but also what's fitting to be on their lips are songs of praise. Because as they're in prison, who is the highly exalted one? The Lord. Who is the one who does wondrous acts even as they're in prison? The Lord. And so it's helpful, even as we go through seasons of lament, to also have songs of praise ready on our lips. We can lament the difficulties and trials in this world, recognizing that, yes, we do live in a cursed and fallen world. We can also come, and even in our difficult trials and seasons, remember, it is still God who is good. He is still the one who hurled Pharaoh and his captains into the sea and brought out the people of Israel. And we see a similar pattern here. In Exodus 15, we saw God act and the people responded in song. Here in Acts 16, the people are singing to the Lord because of who he is. And what happened? God wins their battles for them. The great warrior goes before them, sends an earthquake, and opens up the gates so that they may get out. Which leads us, lastly, there's more that we could talk, more kinds of songs that we could talk about, I suppose, but these are some good general categories. We have songs of praise, songs of salvation, songs of confession, songs of lament. We also have songs of thanksgiving, because worship is for the receiver of good gifts from the Lord. It is fitting for us when we gather into the presence of the Lord to praise the Lord and give him thanks. As Psalm 111:1 says, praise the Lord, I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. He has been abundantly kind and good to me, and so I ought to give him thanks. The scripture shows us that we have various songs for various circumstances. Songs of praise, of salvation, of confession, of lament, and of thanksgiving. But there's also various kinds of songs that Christians can sing. As we come together and we sing, what we're doing is we're speaking to one another. We're teaching one another and admonishing one another. As Paul says elsewhere in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, it's the word of Christ that is richly dwelling within us. And as it is richly dwelling within us, our speech comes forth in the form of song. And as we sing to one another, we are teaching and admonishing and encouraging one another. And so singing, in this sense, is akin to teaching. It's like prayer. We are reading and studying and reflecting upon the Word of God, reflecting upon the great acts that he has accomplished for salvation, and then responding with our own words. So it's similar in that sense to preaching. As the Word of God is opened and explained and it's put forth, There are men's words are coming out and saying, this is what God has said, this is what has happened. It's similar to prayer, which is why we've seen it associated closely with prayer, especially in what we just read in Acts chapter 16. And so prayer is a reflection upon who God is and what God has done and responding accordingly. And so there's nothing wrong for us to pray exactly as Jesus Christ has prayed in the Lord's Prayer. It is fitting for us to pray the exact same words that Christ has prayed and have that be a prayer that we utter. It's also sufficient to allow that prayer to guide and shape all of our other prayers. Maybe we focus on one particular petition. Maybe we focus on the way the whole of the prayer shapes our prayer life. But we're saying, yes, we can both pray this prayer and we can pray prayers that are akin to or similar to this prayer that Christ has given. As we sing, it's the same kind of thing. Yes, we can sing the Psalms, just like we can pray the Lord's Prayer. We can also sing the Lord's Prayer, as we do here at our church. And there's other kinds of songs that we can sing that are based upon the teaching of Scripture. There are some brothers and sisters in the church. We have but the church understood universally, right? We have one church here in town that argues, you know, all that we should sing are those 150 psalms that God has given us. God has given a songbook to the church, they would say, and so those are the only things that we ought to sing. That's clearly not the position that we take here at Trinity. We do sing psalms. We sang one this morning. We sing Scripture. We sing other parts of Scripture that aren't found in the Psalms. And we sing songs that are neither Psalms nor Scripture. Again, we have sung some of those this morning. We do want to be those who sing the Psalms, right? Paul says that we are to sing to one another psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And I believe that the word Psalms there is just referring to the kind of Psalms that we find in the 150 chapters that we have in the book of Psalms. There are some who say, no. That's not what was happening in the church, because the Gentiles wouldn't necessarily have understood all that was happening in the Psalms. And we don't want to say that. We want to say, no, God's word is always clear. And it's good, even if we don't understand all the words that we're singing, to sing them anyways. And so, yes, the early church would have been singing the book of Psalms, right? And we do want to say Scripture is sufficient for what we sing. And we want to say that Scripture governs what we sing and how we sing. So we want to affirm that the Psalms are good. There are many in our day who don't do that. There are many in our day who don't sing the Psalms. There's lots of reasons to not sing the Psalms. You could have theological reasons for not singing the Psalms, right? There are some people who think only a handful of these Psalms specifically refer to Christ. The rest of them don't. These Psalms are specifically about the nation of Israel. They're not about the church. So why would the church then sing them, right? But we believe, no, all of these are about the Christ. There's 150 messianic psalms. They're all about Jesus Christ, and it's about the church of Jesus Christ. So when we sing the psalms, we're not singing, it's not like singing someone else's national anthem, right? Oh, this is their song, it's about them, and yeah, we enjoy it, but it's not really our anthem. It's really about someone else in someone else's country. No. When we sing these psalms, we're singing our anthem. These are our songs. These are songs not just for the nation of Israel. These are ultimately songs for the church to be sung in and through, and as we talked about last week, with Jesus Christ. So we want to sing them. We ought to sing them. There's maybe theological reasons. There's maybe modern reasons not to sing the Psalms because they're unpopular, right? You come here, you sing Psalm 51. I was conceived in sin. I've been a sinner from the beginning, and I need to ask God for forgiveness of my sins, right? These are not necessarily popular concepts or popular words. Sometimes the tunes aren't popular, which is often the reason why they can be neglected. Some people don't want to sing the Psalms because they find them to be repugnant. They're pretty rigidly monotheistic, right? They're pretty exclusive on the fact that there's one God and all the gods are just mere idols and they're going to be destroyed, right? It speaks firmly and clearly about God's law and sin and confession of sin, but also judgment that God is going to bring about. But these are things that Christians rejoice in. We ought not to find them repugnant. Rather, they ought to shape the way that we think about singing in music. So we affirm the sufficiency of Scripture, that it guides and leads us in our singing. And what we do is we acknowledge that Scripture regulates, as we've already said, how we worship. And the way Scripture regulates how we worship is by either giving us a command or an example, or we can draw with good reasoning from Scripture what ought to happen in our worship. So when we sing, when we talk about psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and we see that in Ephesians 5:19, we do not think that that's Paul's way of referring to the psalms by saying, hey, there are psalms, and we understand those as the book of psalms, as we would frequently call them. There's also hymns that are in the psalms. There's also songs that are in the psalms. And so there would be people who would say, all of these psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs are referring exclusively to the 150 psalms that God has given us in Holy Scripture. There's lots of reasons why we would reject that. I'm happy to talk to you about some of the more technical ones, maybe at a different time. But it's helpful to note that if Paul wanted to tell us to sing the song, there's easier ways that the Apostle Paul could have told us to do so. Several times in Luke and in Acts, the phrase, the book of Psalms, is used. If Paul wanted to tell us to sing psalms, he could have just said, sing the book of Psalms. Paul was a traveling companion with Luke. They knew each other. This phrase would have been a common phrase. It would have been a phrase that they probably would have used one with another. And very easily, the Apostle Paul could have simply said, sing to each other the book of Psalms. That's one reason why we would say, yeah, it doesn't seem that that's what Paul's requiring of us here. And so the Psalms would specifically refer to that, but hymns and songs could refer to other things. These are the only words that Paul would have had in the Greek language to speak about singing. He doesn't have any other words. And so these would just be describing general categories of songs. So there's not a command that we sing only psalms. The command would actually be broader and allow us to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But we also see that there's examples all throughout Scripture of various kinds of songs being sung. This is true about the angels who sing at the beginning of creation and sing with the saints in heaven. This is true about man, who from the beginning was singing plenty of different kinds of songs. We've read some of them already this morning, such as Exodus chapter 15. But it's also true in the end, when we see in passages like Revelation chapter 5, which I believe we looked at a little bit last week. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seal, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. And so what do we see here? We see people reflecting upon the mighty works that God has done in redemption and responding forth in song. And so we have an example of the church to continue to do likewise. As we reflect back on the great work that God has done in redemption, we are to meditate and contemplate it and spring forth in song as we do so. Some uses of this doctrine. The first would be, they're all about singing, in case you were wondering. The first is sing a new song. Sing a new song. Listen to the words of Revelation chapter 14. And I want to connect it back to what I said earlier when we were in Exodus chapter 15. In Revelation chapter 14, verse 3, it says, they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been purchased from the earth. I don't think it's because the song was some type of secret language that they had, and that's the reason why no one was able to learn it. I think the song is a song about redemption. It's a song where there is singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. And so there's the singing of a new song that comes, and the people who are able to do it are the 144,000, which just stands for the redeemed of God, the church of Jesus Christ. They know the song because, like those in Exodus chapter 15, they are those who have been redeemed. And like the other nations that were trembling and that were fearful, they don't know the song of Moses. Just as the people here in Revelation don't know the song of the 144,000. Why? Because they have not been redeemed. So there's a song that the saints sing. It's not unique because it's only the words or lyrics are known. Rather, it's unique to them because only the redemption that God has accomplished for them in Jesus Christ is known by them. So we would call people who don't know redemption in Jesus Christ to come sing with us. Join us in song. Know the redemption that can be found in Jesus Christ. He is the great warrior who has acted on behalf of God's people. He has saved them from the penalty and curse of sin and death by dying a cursed death on the cross and rising again from the grave. And those who place their faith in him cannot help but sing one with another because of the great act of redemption that he has accomplished. For believers, this ought to remind us as we sing, we are not merely making words with our mouths, but we're singing in melody with our hearts as we recognize that God has saved us. And so I ought to come ready and willing and able to respond in song because of what God has done. Second, sing with awareness. As we come to sing, we must be aware of God to whom we sing. We must be aware of the great work of Jesus Christ as we have spoken of on our behalf to bring about our redemption. We must be aware also of the fact that the angels are praising the Lord as well. Psalm 148:2 speaks about angels praising the Lord. So as we praise God, we are not the only ones praising God, but we are doing so with the heavenly host. And we ought to do so with an awareness of the saints that are around us as we sing. Yes, we may be singing songs of lament, and at this time they may not fit on your lips, but there are those among us to whom it may be a great comfort as we sing those songs to one another and teach one another. Third, sing from your heart, by your mouth, with the people of God. We have to sing because God commands us to sing. Listen to this quote from one theologian. He said, singing is not a neutral matter in which you may or may not engage. In other words, it's not something that you can choose to be involved in. Rather, it is God's command. God requires this from you and desires to be served by you in this manner. Begin to engage in this duty with an obedient heart. Break open your mouth, and your closed heart will open as well. And so here he is saying, as we come to worship, not just as we come to worship, there's other times, but specifically as we come to worship, we have a command from God to sing. And we ought to strive to live in obedience and fulfill that command that God has given us, trusting that as we seek to open our mouths, God pours out his grace upon our hearts and enables us to sing well to the Lord. We must remember that singing, although it is a personal activity, is not a private activity in the church. Yes, it must personally come from you, but it's not a private thing. We do it with and to and for each other, all to the Lord. So it isn't sufficient for us to come with hearts that are ready to sing, but lips that won't cooperate. It's like coming and saying, I'm going to eat from the Lord's table with my heart, but not with my mouth, or I'm going to come for the preaching, but close my ears. No, we must open our mouths as we come to worship and sing, trusting that God will use this both in our lives and in the lives of those that are around us. And lastly, sing various songs, as we have talked about. Do we not have an occasion for praise as we think about who God is and what he has done? Have we not been redeemed? Don't we owe him our song, knowing that we have been saved from a cursed death in Christ Jesus? Ought we to come and sing and confess our sins because we still need to confess our sins to the Lord? Are we not weak? Do we not need to come and acknowledge our weakness before God and ask him to be our aid through our song? And do we not have much to be thankful for? A church where we can come and worship the true and living God with the saints. We have much to be thankful for. So we ought to sing various kinds of songs. May God inhabit the praises of our church. Amen. Let us pray.